First John chapter 2, begin reading at verse 18. First John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And we'll stop our reading there. In this epistle, this first section of this epistle, we have seen that John is really, there are two main points or two main things that John is addressing. First of all, he's wanting to show or point out the unbeliever among the congregation or the false professor. And secondly, he is calling upon the congregation, the believers, to examine themselves to determine any problem areas in their behavior or their belief, as we'll look at here today, and make those corrections and thereby draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a greater fellowship, to facilitate a better fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Heavenly Father. So the three tests we've already looked at that John gives us is first the test of holiness. He asks the question, are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? He shows the contrast between the two. The second test is the test of righteousness. He's determining, he asks the question, are you obedient unto the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? The third test he gives us is the test of love. Do you love your brother? Do you love the Lord? And he shows how that those who hate their brother, they have no evidence that they really know the Father. And then today, we want to look at the test of truth. It's the fourth test that he gives, the last of the tests that he gives us in this epistle to determine the authenticity of someone's discipleship and to call upon us to examine ourselves as to what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. In verse 18, we addressed that last Sunday evening. We pointed out the truth that there will be an Antichrist. We pointed out that that will be a specific person. We showed that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Also, we showed how that this text is teaching us, or this verse is teaching us, that there's already the spirit of Antichrist in the world today, in the world of in the day of John, and also in today, there is the spirit of Antichrist that is going about teaching all manner of error among the churches of God. Now, one thing that we're going to see here today in verse 19 is we're going to see that the truth separates. Truth separates. Truth has a way of weeding out the unbeliever. A steady diet of the truth. If the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is as said I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, says that the true church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if the church is doing its function, it is holding up the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is holding up the truth of God. As they do that, it has a way of weeding out the unbelievers from the congregation. You see, when you read such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, notice what Paul writes here when he says, but the natural man, he's speaking of someone who is not born again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if someone is preaching the truth of Jesus Christ on a continual basis, that's what the minister is preaching, that's what the congregation is sharing with one another, it's going to have a way of just rubbing the unbeliever the wrong way, and eventually they say, I can't stand this anymore, and they leave. And that's what John's teaching here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Notice again what he says here in verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now that seems like, you know, that's kind of strange the way that's worded here. But let's just work with this for just a minute. John says in the congregation there were some individuals that eventually, because the truth is preached and it's continually preached, the true church is holding up the truth. Eventually, what it did was it caused those unbelievers, those who are not really converted, okay, those who really didn't believe the truth, it caused them to eventually say, "I'm sick of this stuff," and they left. And John says about these individuals, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, let me make this point about this while it's on my mind. I've heard so many different people. I've read, in fact, I've probably read more than I've actually heard this, but I've read a lot of different writers that use this verse to teach the doctrine that those who don't continue in the church, those who don't stay in the church until the day they die, if they leave the church, well, that's just indication that they're not children of God. Okay? I don't believe that's what this text is teaching. This text is saying at the very least, okay, and in fact, this is what I think it is teaching. I believe this text is saying that those who don't stay with us didn't believe it, didn't believe the things that we believe. If they believed it, if they loved it, if they embraced it, they would stay with us. But because they didn't believe it, and it kept being preached, and finally it just kept rubbing them and chafing them and chafing them until finally they got to the point and says, "I'm fed up with this, I don't want to hear any more of this," and they leave. It's not an issue of whether or not these are children of God. That's not the point John's making. John's saying that if they were of us, if they believe the same thing we believe, if they were really converted to the truth that we believe, they would stay with us. They would stay with us. This is not a question whether or not they're children of God. That's not the issue here. We can't see in the heart. We can't see in the heart. The issue is, if they stayed with us, it's evidence they believe the truth. They believe the things that we espouse. Okay. All right. Now let's look at a few a few supporting scriptures here. We said the truth has a way of separating. Notice something. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ gives his disciples a parable, gives actually a group of individuals a parable. Starting at verse 24, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said to them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, go down to verse 36. The Lord Jesus is going to give an explanation of this parable. He says, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Okay. And then he goes on to say, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun." All right, there's two things I want you to see in this parable. First of all, that as long as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth, there will be tares among the kingdom. If there are tares in the kingdom, That means there will be false doctrine being espoused in the kingdom. There'll be error espoused. There'll be untruths. There'll be lies espoused in the kingdom, because there are going to be tares in the kingdom. All right. The second point I want to make about this, and this actually doesn't even have anything to really do with what we are wanting to point out this morning, is that the Lord uses the expression children of the devil. The devil doesn't beget children. Okay? This is not like the Lord, the devil begat children much the same way that the Lord begat his children. Okay? What he's speaking of here when he says children is these are individuals who are under the influence of Satan. They do all manner of things according to the will of Satan. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about, first of all, about the saints there at Ephesus being quickened. They were dead in trespasses and sins. But then in verse 2, he goes on to say that there are those, and we were a part of them at one time, who walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So these individuals are being influenced, they are following the dictates of Satan. Now, the word children defined in the Greek, one of the definitions here the term is used to describe one who depends on another or is his follower, a pupil. Okay? And then we've talked about that, about how that Paul begat many children by the gospel. In other words, there were many that were converted to the truth, and in that sense, they were students of the Apostle Paul or children of the Apostle Paul. It's not that Paul begat them in the sense of regeneration, just that they were, by Paul's preaching, they were converted to the truth. They were followers of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul espoused to them. Okay, so when he's speaking of the children of the devil here, he's not talking about children that have been born of the devil. They're followers of the dictates of the devil. Another example of this is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. When you read there in John 13:2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." What did Judas do? Satan put into his heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Judas do? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it according to the dictates of Satan. Okay? He's a child of the devil. In that sense. Okay? In that sense. All right. It's obvious as we go back to our text in 1 John chapter 2. As we look at verse 26... and we'll get to this tonight, Lord willing, that John is dealing with folks in the church who are trying to deceive them. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." There are those who are trying to deceive the church, and so John is addressing that. All right, so we've pointed out how that the false professors cannot endure sound doctrine. We can give you some other text, supporting text for this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." All right? "Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." They're void of judgment. Okay? That's what that word reprobate means. They're void of judgment. They don't discern the truth. It's concerning the doctrine, that faith there, the faith is speaking of the doctrine. They're void of judgment or do not discern the faith or the doctrine, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was. What was it that John said here in verse 19? When they left us, and what did that do? Their leaving us made manifest that they were not of us. That's what John's saying. It's obvious by their leaving us that they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. Right? Okay. If you stay with the truth, you stay with those who believe the truth. Okay? If you believe the truth, you're not going to leave the truth. You're not going to leave the people who believe the truth to go somewhere to hear or to attend a place that continually promotes something that's not the truth. Okay? You're not going to leave the truth. You're going to stay with those who believe. That's what John's saying here. If you believe it, you're going to stay with it. Okay. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:8 that even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these. They resist the truth. They keep resisting it. Later on in the same letter, Paul writes to Timothy and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's coming a point where they're going to say, enough. I don't like this stuff anymore. Every time you preach this, it's chafing me. It's making me upset. And so eventually they leave. All right. I was doing some corresponding with Brother Mike Goins over this past week about some things that he wrote in his exposition of this letter. And he made a point out of Matthew 15 that I want to share with you here this morning. In Matthew chapter 15, remember, the truth separates the unbeliever from the believer. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ has offended the Pharisees. He has invalidated their profession to be disciples, followers of God. And he calls them in verse 7 hypocrites. And then after this, in verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Note that, shall be rooted up. Let them alone. If they're offended, let them be offended. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Let them be offended. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know what? It's kind of like this. In this, you don't read of the Lord Jesus Christ apologizing for offending someone because he preached the truth. You don't see him apologizing. It's like him saying, good. It's good they're offended. It's good that we've exposed them for what they really are, hypocrites. Because if they believed what I say, if they believed what I'm espousing, if they believed what I'm teaching, they would embrace it and they would stay with us. He says, it's good they're offended. It's good that they don't walk with us anymore. As a matter of fact, when you read in John chapter 6, in about verse 60, we have the discourse there of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the manna that came down from heaven, or that came down and the children of Israel feasted on that manna there in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he says, that was not the true manna. He says, I'm the true manna that came down from heaven. And everyone that eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood, you know, he hath everlasting life. And goes on to say, you know, as after that is said, the disciples that were following, there were multitudes that followed him. But after these sayings, there were many, it says there, that did not follow him any longer. They went away. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at the 12 disciples that stay there. He says, will you also go away? And the Apostle Peter says, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one that's speaking the truth. You're the one that's got the truth. Where else are we going to go and get the truth? The truth had a way of separating the unbeliever from the believer. There were so many that came to the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry that came just for the sake of the bread and fishes, or they came because of the miracles that he did. Okay, they came just because, let's see what new thing he's going to do this time. You know, we want to be entertained. Multitudes flock to entertainment. Okay, multitudes go to entertainment. But when the truth is being preached, boy, then they start thinning out. Truth has a way of separating the believer from the unbeliever. Always bear that in mind. Okay. We've already talked about how that we should be careful not to to label somebody non-elect. if somebody departs from us, we do not have the liberty to say, it's obvious they're not a child of God. Okay? We don't have that liberty. All we can say is, they just didn't believe the same thing we believe. Okay? Now, let's look at something else here now that John writes to us in verse 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That word unction means really like smearing, all right, or anointing. All right? And he says that this unction that we have from the Holy One is teaching us. You go down to verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all of all things. All right? This anointing, this unction that we have from the Holy One, it teaches us. It teaches us. Now, this is kind of interesting here because some might look at this and say, well, what need do we have of a preacher if the anointing is teaching us? Well, we're going to show you how that's the case. First of all, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the teaching gifts that are given to the church, why are they given to the church? For the edification of the church, for the perfecting of the church. In Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip goes to visit the eunuch, and I forget his name now. Anyway, he goes to, in fact, I don't think it actually gives his name. It just speaks that he's the treasurer for Candace. Anyway, he goes to the chariot that the eunuch is riding in, and he's reading, the eunuch is reading in the prophet Isaiah, and Philip comes up there and says, do you understand what you read? And how did he respond? How can I except some man guide me? So teachers, human teachers that is, are necessary. And we'll talk, Lord willing, more about that tonight. And so I know that you're eager to return to understand or to hear that. All right. John says that the believers are equipped with a teacher. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, the Apostle Peter, in preaching there on the day of Pentecost to that multitude, there were many who were pricked in their heart. They were convicted by the things that the Apostle Peter was preaching. And they said unto them, these that were pricked, said unto the brethren there, men and brethren, you know, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were pricked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift, get this, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, some time ago, we spoke about the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we made the distinction between regeneration. You see, these people were already regenerated because the gospel was not foolishness to them. They were not a natural man anymore. They were a spiritual man, and they were beginning to discern the truth of what the Apostle Peter was speaking of, and it was convicting them. If they were not regenerate, then what they heard from the Apostle Peter would not have had any effect other than they would have said, you know, this is foolishness. This is absurd. But they have been regenerated. They've already been quickened. And the things that Peter is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ now, it has pricked their heart. And now Peter says that if you will repent, change your mind about what you believe about Jesus Christ, and you follow him in baptism, you're baptized in his name, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's something different here. There was a different receiving of the Holy Ghost, if you will. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the unction that John is speaking of in verse 20. You see, to every believer, to every true believer who believes the truth and is baptized, I believe that baptism, for the most part, is necessary, generally speaking, is necessary to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, just like Peter points it out here in verse 38. When we believe and are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And this gift of the Holy Ghost teaches us. It teaches us. In John 14, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing the disciples for his departure. He's there in the perhaps on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's telling them on the way, he says, when I leave here, I will send unto you another comforter. I will pray the Father that he send you another comforter when I depart. And this comforter is the Holy Ghost. That's what he says there in John 14. And he calls him something else besides the comforter. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In verse 26, the same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We have a resident teacher in the church of God today. Whether or not the preacher comes every day, we have a resident teacher. We have the Holy Ghost as a teacher of the church. Now, I don't understand all the functions under that heading of teacher. But the one thing we here can understand is that the true believers in the flock, when they hear something that is not truth, the Spirit of Truth helps them to identify that as error. There has been so many times that I've talked with people who have heard things that has been erroneous, and it had an uncertain sound. They couldn't really identify what the error was, but they knew there was something wrong with it. They'd take a copy of that tape, they'd send it off to somebody they felt like had a better understanding of the scriptures than they did. They'd listen to it, and they said, there is something wrong with that. This is what it is. How do they know that? Because it had an uncertain sound. The Spirit of Truth was helping them to identify there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. Now, by the way, that gives you no license whatsoever to just give up reading your scriptures. It doesn't. Tonight we'll see how that the Spirit uses the Word of God to help us to identify those false doctrines. All right, so we have an unction from the Holy Spirit. We have an unction from the Holy One that teaches us all things, helps us to identify error as we hear it. But it's only given to the believers. This is not given to the unregenerate. It's not given to those who are not converted. It's not given to those who are unbelievers. It's only given to the believers in the church. We have a resident teacher in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go a little bit further here. We need to hasten on here. All right, in verse 21, let's skip down to verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So John says, here is how we're going to identify these individuals. They are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And John chapter 20 verse 31, John in concluding the gospel there, he says, but these are written, these signs are written, these that I recorded here in this gospel, these are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay. John says, I write my gospel here. It's not my gospel, it's the Lord's gospel, but his writing of it here, the purpose behind it, the main thing is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what that means is essentially, or, and I'm not even sure I can say essentially, but one of the things it does mean is that when he says that Jesus is the Christ, it means that Jesus is God. Not just that he is Christ, not just that he is Messiah, not just that he is the anointed one. When he says he is the anointed one, that he is the prophet, priest, and king, he is saying he is the Son of God. He is God. All right, now, if you deny, John's saying, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ is denying that Jesus is God. And he goes on to say here that those who deny that Jesus is God, you're also denying the Father. You say you believe the Father. You believe in the Father. You believe in God. In fact, remember what the Lord said to Thomas, I believe it is. You believe in the Father. Believe also in me. Believe also in me. All right. Throughout the Gospel of John, One of the things that we see here is the testimony of Jesus himself that he is deity, that he is God. We also see that he testifies that he is Christ. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Listen to that. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. There were some testimony going on here by the Lord Jesus Christ that was establishing the truth that he was of God and that he verily was God, that he was the Christ. The first witness there was the works. If you don't believe my testimony, believe me for the works' sakes. Who else can cleanse lepers? Who else can give sight to the blind? Who else can raise the dead? None but God. Remember what Nicodemus said there in John 3? Remember what the man that was given sight there in John chapter 9? Remember what he said? We know he's from God. I mean, no man can do these things except he come from God. Two witnesses. The testimony of Christ himself and the works. They both testified that he was sent to the Father, that the Father was in him, that he and the Father were one. I love this passage in John 10 when he says, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 5:17, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honored the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. All these religions in the world today who deny Jesus Christ, who say that Jesus was just a good man who you know, lived in history, and that, you know, he did all these fine things while he lived here, but he's just, you know, he was just a man. My friends, they missed the mark by a mile. They missed the mark by a long mile. Jesus wasn't just a historical figure. Yes, indeed, he isn't a historical figure. He was a person who actually lived in this world for 33 years. But that same Jesus who lived, who was man, was also God. He was also God. He is God. Not just was, he is. Well, I tell you what, you start talking about the eternality of God, the eternality of Christ, you don't know what tense of a verb to use when you start identifying him. Is it present tense or past tense or future tense? I mean, that's he was, is, and shall be. John says, Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, this is really where it really hurts. He that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. What's John saying by that? John says that you who do not, who are those who deny the Father, you invalidate, you contradict, you make void your profession to know God, to walk with Him, to love Him. If you deny the Son, you are denying the Father. The same that denieth the Son hath not the Father. He goes on to say that those who deny Jesus Christ, not only do they invalidate their profession of faith, or their profession of faith to know God, to be authentic disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he starts to call in question whether or not they've had a legitimate, whether they are really children of God. He calls into question. He says, what you're saying here, by what you're saying, you're talking just like an unregenerate. You're talking just like an unregenerate. Remember what we read there in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So those who are unregenerate, in fact, let's look at this other text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is the right text. I think it's verse 18. Right, let me back up to verse 17 to get that as well. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us that are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. So if you are denying that Jesus is the Christ, you are behaving just like somebody who is not saved. So John says, I question whether or not you are regenerated. I don't know for sure, but I sure question it. You don't sound like somebody that's saved. You don't sound like somebody that's a child of God, that's been born again of the Spirit of God. You don't sound like somebody that's really a believer in the doctrine of God. You don't sound like somebody that is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say one thing and do another. Okay. John records the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the Jews round about him. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Listen to what he says now. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You see that? Those who are not of the sheep of God, those who are not of the children of God, they will not hear it. That's what Jesus Christ is saying there. You don't believe. He's the only one that can say they're not of his sheep, because he knows. He's God. He knows. You're not of my sheep. Therefore, you don't believe. So those who are denying that Jesus is the Christ, they who deny the Christhood of Jesus, those who deny the deity of Jesus, they're behaving like those who are not of his sheep. A true Christian is someone, and I say a true Christian, a true disciple, is someone that believes the truth about the deity of Jesus Christ. An antichrist is one that denies that same truth. He promotes the lie that Jesus is not the Christ. Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is the Christ, or they deny the deity of Christ, or they deny the eternality of Christ. These religions, these teachings of these religions are anti-Christian. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that they're not children of God. I'm saying their teachings are anti-Christian. Please make that distinction. John says that what you believe about Jesus Christ matters. Truth is not some relative thing. What you believe about Jesus, it matters. It's not going to determine your eternal destiny. But it is going to determine your life here in this world. It's going to determine your quality of life. And I'm not talking about physical quality. I'm talking about real living. Just like we quoted there from John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He's talking about abundant life. He's talking about real living. He's talking about people getting a life. You ever heard that expression, oh, get a life? John's saying, this is how you get it. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What you believe about Jesus Christ makes all the difference about whether you get that life or not. May the Lord bless you.